It's the only one of this moment we get. And so right now we offer it to you as a sacrifice. We are your living sacrifice. We present ourselves before you. We've come ready to open our hearts for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word will be implanted in our heart and will produce growth this day. And we thank you for it. And everyone said, amen. Well, how are you doing this morning? Isn't that sun wonderful out there? You know, it started off a little rainy this morning, but my kids were all like, what's it going to be today? What's it going to be? And they looked up, and then it's like, sun and 16, and they were so excited. And like, okay, I need my shorts out. I need a T-shirt. And, you know, they were so excited about seeing the sun. And here we are. We've got an excitement in our heart because we're going to talk about Jesus, the Son of God, right? We should have that same expectation of an excitement in our hearts. And last week we started on a new series called Redeemed. And what better time to kick off that series than with it being Easter Sunday last week. And we were talking about the redemption that Jesus has purchased for us by his blood. And so redeemed is the past tense of the redemption. It's something God has already done on our behalf. We are redeemed by his blood. We don't have time to re-preach everything we talked about last week. So if you didn't get it, go to wordchurch.ca and click on current messages and you review. We're going to keep moving this morning, though. We're talking about the redemption of Jesus. And, you know, there's certain words in the Bible that I find more and more as in our modern society, we move away from certain words that are very important. And they don't necessarily mean now the same thing they did when they were interpreted into the English that we see in our Bible. And redemption is one of those things. And so a good definition for you, in the English language, the word redemption means the action of regaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. Jesus was the one that did the action. He paid a debt he did not owe to reclaim his sons and daughters, right? He reclaimed us into his family. He purchased us back in. It is, when we talk about redemption, redemption is not something you do or have done. It's something God did on your behalf. You know, a few weeks ago, I was scrolling through some social media, and I came across this video. It was like, it was this girl talking about, like, ooh, she's in her redemption arc. Things have been messed up, but I'm going to get out there, and I'm going to make it better. That is nothing to do with biblical redemption. When they talk about redemption, it's not about you trying to put the pieces back together. God already did that on your behalf. However messed up it was, he gathered you back unto himself. He purchased you, and as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price, and therefore we glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are whose? God's. This kind of flies in the face of modern mentality. Well, I'm strong, independent. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm my own boss. I'm a, you know, all kinds of different things you could say in there. As a Christian, we need to shift our thinking and our speaking. I am God's. I am not my own. I'm not a strong, independent person. I'm a fully dependent on my God, on what Jesus has done for me. I am fully leaning myself upon that. Come on, the Bible says not to lean unto our own understanding, but we trust in the Lord with all our heart. Right? So we are fully dependent upon the Lord because he purchased us. I'm not my own. I have been bought with a price. And it says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You notice which didn't come first? He didn't say, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, and then he would have you. He said, first he bought you, and as a response of that, I now live. Come on. And religion has the cart before the horse. They say, if you're good enough, if you've done it just enough, then God might get involved. No, he got involved when you could do nothing for yourself, when you could not pay the debt that was owed. He stepped into your mess and he took care of it. Come on. And so we live out of the redemption. We don't live for redemption. Come on. He's not going to do something. He already did something. He's made things available to you. He's not going to make things available to you. And so we need to be careful about our verbiage and how we view things when we're always looking future tense when God is saying, I did it. It's done. The last words on the cross were, it is finished. Not, I started and I'll finish it down the road. You know, I did kind of some of the things that were needed, but some of the other things, well, we'll see. We'll take it on a case-by-case basis. No, he did it. It's done. And so we'll look to the New Testament. We notice that most things are put listed in a past tense because he did it. Amen? And so we're talking about being redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we need to understand what we've been redeemed from, and also what we've been redeemed to, because it's a two-sided story. And so today I want to start in Hebrews chapter 9. If you're following along on your Bible, you can go ahead and turn there, or it'll be up on the screens. And in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 11, it says this, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come." Well, before we even move on, that's great in itself. Christ came so that good things could come. Come on. When you talk about some people about God, they're like, oh, you just never know with God. You know, he's just bringing me through some things so that he can teach me. That doesn't sound good at all. Come on, he's just, you know, letting me suffer a little so that he can build me up and he's stretching my faith. No, it says Christ came as the high priest of good things to come. So when Christ came, it opened a flow of what? Good things. Why? Because he's a good God. And there's a statement that should be so ingrained into your mind. Good God, bad devil. Good God, bad devil. Stop giving God blame for things the enemy brought your way. Let's take that a step further. Stop blaming God for your bad choices. Most of us have never had any problems with the enemy. We do a good enough job on our own. But it says Christ came as the high priest of good things to come, with the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. That second half is referring to in the Old Testament, through different stages, there was different places and different ways that they worshiped God and they sacrificed to God. And when they made the first tabernacle, a tent in the desert, they fashioned the elements after what God showed Moses was in heaven. But it was fashioned by man's hands. And when Solomon went and built the temple, he made it look really beautiful. You know, history books tell us about the splendor of the first temple. And it was so awesome, but it was made by man's hands, fashioned after something that was in heaven. But when Christ did a work, it wasn't based upon something man had made. He entered into heaven, into the holiest of holies before the throne of God and did a work that is unchangeable by man. It wasn't something done here on earth. It says he didn't do it with the blood of bulls, goats, and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all having eternal redemption. Everyone say that. Eternal redemption. And so what Christ has done for us when he entered into the holy place and offered his blood as the sacrifice, it stands unchangeable forever. The redemption we're talking about is not subject to change. It stands unchangeable and eternal. That means it keeps going and going and going and going and going, and there will never be anything that will shift it off of that sacrifice of Jesus. Now, we know through the Old Testament, we see different systems in place. We have the garden system first, where man was free to walk with God. God would come down in the cool of day just to walk with Adam and Eve. And then they chose in their actions to walk away from God, and sin entered in. And then from there, we have man's system begins. And for those still under in the world and who haven't come unto Jesus, they live under the system of man. But it will end. It'll end at the end when God says, okay, that time frame is done. This time of man will end. Then we have the season of the old covenant, where God made a way for the children of Israel. And the old covenant was never meant for you. And so when people, I hear talk, well, we need to go back and we need to keep the feasts and we need to do the sacrifices because, you know, it was still a good thing. It was never for you. It was for the nation of Israel. Unless you're a Jew, it's not for you. But he made a way for his people that he pulled aside to make an example out of, to have a way. But that system came to an end. And so there was systems in the Old Testament, but when it comes to Jesus, everything changed, and it changed forever. There won't be a time after we've been in heaven for a while where God's like, okay, time for something new. No, forever settled, forever done, eternal redemption. It didn't begin when you leave this earth and go to heaven. It began when Jesus paid the price. And so we don't live in the benefits of redemption later. We live in the benefits of redemption now. Okay, next verse, it says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. What he said, under the Old Testament, it did a little good. It gave them a year. They had to do it every year, right? It did a little good on their behalf. But we didn't need a year. We get forever. It says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, he offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus Christ did such a great work. It says it should free you from those dead works that cause us to try to measure up, that cause us to try to be good enough. And most Christians live their life of coming before God, whether they feel like, oh, it's been a good week, has it been a bad week, have I been done right, have I not done right, that whether that affects their confidence. You don't have to worry about that. The blood of Christ cleanses you from dead works so that you can serve the living God. Come on, isn't he a good God? We're just still getting to where we want to go, though. In verse 15, it says, and for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death. What death? His death. For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so we have to understand, when you got eternally redeemed, you entered into eternal inheritance. Redemption brought inheritance. Come on. Redemption brought inheritance. There was the freeing of you from the system of sin. You were freed from it into the system of eternal inheritance. And so it will never change. And so when did redemption start? Come on, we just said it about 30 minutes ago. Jesus paid the price. When did eternal inheritance start? when Jesus paid the, come on, you can be just as confident about that one. They go hand in hand. When redemption flowed, so did inheritance. It says, for where there is a testament. What's a testament? We call it nowadays our last will and testament. What happens? Someone dies and they open up the will and say, what did great Aunt Myrtle leave me? Come on. Hey, what did she put in her will that she wants me to have? It says, where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Isn't that how it works? The will isn't opened until they dead. It says, for a testament is in force after men are dead. Since it has no power, well, the testator lives. Well, guess what? He died. So what happened? The will was opened, and the inheritance that God had for you was then conveyed to you. And so there are things that you've been redeemed from, and then things that you've been redeemed to. And the first one we're talking about is you have an inheritance in Christ Jesus. Now, there's some things that come into play when you talk about, just naturally, when you're talking about wills. It'd be like if Great Aunt Myrtle kicked the bucket, left you her estate, and no one ever told you, do you reap the benefits? A lot of Christianity today have no idea that there was even an inheritance left to them in Christ Jesus. They don't know. Oh, thank God that Jesus died and I get to go to heaven one day. Yes, that's not it. There's so much more. Another side to will and testament is, Great Aunt Myrtle died and she left you your estate. And you go, I don't think I ever had a Great Aunt Myrtle. I don't think I met her. I don't know her. Does she even exist? Many people say that about God. I don't believe he exists, so why would he ever do that for me? He's just a fictional character that was made up. I don't need some sky daddy up in the sky. Come on. What does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? That those that come to God must first believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And so when it comes to will and testaments, if you believe, I don't believe they left me anything, I don't even know they exist. You know, some people are like, well, why would they do that? I didn't have that kind of relationship with them. It's not based upon what you did and the relationship you had. It's based upon him and what he wanted for you. Come on, because we have up and down days where we feel confident, and there's other days where we don't feel confident. He has no up days or down days. They're all good days because he's the high priest of good things to come. And so if you don't know that there's an inheritance in Christ Jesus, you will never access it. If you don't believe there is an inheritance for you, you will never go and use it. Come on, it's like if I said, John, I just put $1 million into your account. And you go, oh, that's that nice joke, Pastor Jordan. Nice joke. Why would you do that for me? No. Don't, stop kidding. Stop kidding. What do? You never use what was given. And so God has left for you an inheritance that was freed up for you at the death of Jesus. Come on, Paul said this in Romans chapter 8. If we're children, children of God, sons and daughters of God, then we're heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs together. Do you not think that Jesus is enjoying his inheritance? He's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Well, John told us in 1 John, he said that as he is, so are we in this world. Not in the sweet by and by, oh, when we all get to heaven, how happy we'll be. No, as he is, that's how we are in this world now. And so if you are a child, you are an heir, joint heirs with Christ. What is Christ lacking? What discomfort is he feeling? Come on. What distresses is he suffering? None. And it says, indeed, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Now we have to look back to last week. What did we say? We suffered with him. Paul said, I was crucified with Christ. No, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And he told the Colossians, he's like, if we died with him, we must also believe that we've been raised with him to new life. And so when it says, if indeed we suffer with him, and religion will make that, well, yeah, God will take you through some dry seasons. He'll put some pressure on you to stretch you. That's not the suffering he's talking about. I suffered with him at the cross. I identify with him in that moment. I was the joy that was set before him that caused him to endure the cross. Come on, every nail that went into him went into me, and I am dead, and now I live in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So if indeed we suffered with him, we have suffered. We are also glorified together with him. Amen. So where we left off last week in Psalm 107 verse 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This should be in your vocabulary. I have been redeemed by the Lord. Come on, there is no silent blessings. There's no silent miracles. Your voice holds power in your life. And if you understand what you've been redeemed from, when the enemy brings garbage, you go, that's not mine. I've been redeemed. I have been redeemed from poverty. I've been redeemed from lack. I've been redeemed from destruction. The Lord crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's what I've been redeemed to. And so it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so we'll see throughout the Bible that nothing ever stands silent. There's no silent thanksgiving. It says, let us offer thanksgiving. Come on, there's no silent gratitude in your life. If someone does something for you and you think in your mind, I'm glad they did that, but you never tell them, that's not gratitude. If you don't say, thank you, I appreciate what you've done. And in the same way, you can be redeemed and never let that redemption flow in your life because you chose to be silent. Come on, I think the great example is when we look at David when he faced Goliath. What did he do? He didn't go out there. No, he said, who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine, that you would dare defy my God? I'm going to take you down, cut your head off, and feed your body to the birds. He ran at his giant with his mouth filled with declarations. And so it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And the thing is Psalm chapter 107 is a prophetic psalm speaking of what was going to come in Christ Jesus. And so let's back up in verse 1 and we'll take a few verses out of this today. It says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his mercy endures forever. That's a good thing to keep saying to yourself. You get up in the morning, God, I thank you that you are good, and your mercy endures forever, which means your mercy is flowing to me today, and I'm giving thanks unto your name. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what comes my way today. You are good, and your mercy is flowing to me today. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. What he's saying there is God has called you unto himself, and he doesn't care what your background is, where you came from, what your geographical location was, what's your ethnic background. He brought you and gathered you into himself. He says that they used to wander in the wilderness in the desolate way, and they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. You ever felt like that? It's like having a soul desperation. I'm so hungry for more than this, God. They're just, I just don't know what's going on. Their soul fainted within them. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Come on, what we're talking about, your mouth connects you to your redemption. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. You know what they didn't do? Oh, going through it again. Oh, I guess, yeah, we all have bad days. Oh, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Oh, you hear what's going on in this? Come on. We love to gripe and complain and listen to those who do. They didn't say they cried out to their friends and talked about all their trouble. It says they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. When stress is going on in your body, it's like, no, 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 no. You are good, and your mercy endures forever. I direct myself to you, oh God, because I don't want to stay in my stress. I want to be delivered from my distresses. And what did he do when he delivered them out of their distresses? He led them forth by the right way. Because a lot of us end up walking the wrong way, and he has to go, hey, 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 it's better this way. Come on, I'll lead you by the right way. What does it talk about our shepherd? That he's a good shepherd, that we shall not want. He leads us into green pastures. He brings us beside still waters. He brings us through. And so the first step after he delivers you from your distresses is get on the right path. It says the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. And so a lot of what happens is he delivers us out of our distresses and we go right back to our folly. Isn't that what the book of Proverbs says? As a dog returns to its vomit, so does a fool to his folly. So God, in order to get you from going back into that, he says, okay, this is the right way to go. And it says that they might go to a city for a dwelling place, because he would rather have you living in the city of God and enjoying the splendor of heaven and what he's offered to you than continuing to walk around the wilderness. And you know what the nation of Israel did? They did a lot of walking around in the wilderness. Interesting side note, wasn't in my message, but I just feel to say it. The word wilderness in the Hebrew is the word devar. And you know what the root word of the word devar is? Your mouth. The way in and out of your wilderness is your mouth. You want to keep circling the mountain, kicking up the dust, being thirsty, being hungry. Watch your mouth. Because the way in and out of your wilderness is in your mouth. And it says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. The psalmist cries out, why aren't we all doing this? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Why? Because you get to choose what you talk about. And a lot of choose to gripe. And he's like, why don't we just give thanks instead? For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with what? Goodness. Why? Because he's the high priest of good things to come. Good things flow from redemption. And so he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Now, for the rest of Psalm 107, we don't have time to go through every verse. But we see this dichotomy back and forth where he talks about some had this problem. They were in prison. They were sick. They were whatever the problem was. And then he shows the other side. They cried out to the Lord. And so in verse 19, he goes back to it. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destructions. And so back and forth through the whole chapter, we have problem and deliverance when they cried out to the Lord. Whatever it was, he always stepped into the mess and made a miracle. And whatever your mess, he's willing to step in and make it a miracle. Whatever the problem was, he's able to step in and direct you to the promise. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. He says this, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with what? Rejoicing! That's why church should always be a celebration. We don't come to dwell on the problem. We come to celebrate the solution. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the Lord. Say, I am redeemed. Well, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 1, and I don't think we're going to get very far beyond this today. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 3, we'll start there today. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's important to note there, just as I said earlier, most things in the New Testament exist in past tense because it's based upon what he did at redemption for us. And so, when did your blessing flow? It's okay, we can wait. When did your blessing flow? When Jesus died. It says, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us. Past tense. So we can go along and tie this with our redemption. If it's let the redeemed of the Lord say so, why don't we go ahead and let the blessed of the Lord say so? Because he has blessed you. Well, I don't feel very blessed. Well, maybe change your words. Change what you're declaring. I am blessed of the Lord. That word blessed means empowered for growth. Some say empowered for prosperity. It means empowered for growth because God's not just caring about your money. And some people make it too much about that. He cares about every detail of your life. When he blesses you, he speaks growth in every area. And he says it's with every spiritual blessing, which means when he poured it out on Jesus on the cross, and he poured everything that you had and all your shame and all your sin and everything, he then poured out every blessing on top of it, and it eradicated everything. He says every spiritual blessing. He emptied the cupboards of heaven. Come on. He held nothing back. Just as the Bible says in the New Testament, it says that he who did not spare his only son, how shall he not with him freely give us what? All things. It says he poured out heaven onto you. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Now, when we think about spiritual blessings, we like to keep them very ethereal and out there. Oh, yes, I've got every spiritual blessing, but that really doesn't have any effect on what's going on right now in my situation, what's going on here in the natural. You know, it's so great that I'm blessed spiritually, but I really could use some natural blessing. Well, that identifies a problem. You don't believe that the things of heaven can have an effect on the things of earth. But something came from heaven, and his name was Jesus, and he had a major effect on things here on earth, right? The things of heaven bring transformation to the things of earth. So if you need something here on earth, go ahead and receive of the blessing that has been poured out from you in heaven. But if you need to be more natural, Pastor Robin told us 2 weeks ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, God is able to make all grace, every favor, and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always, under all circumstances, and whatever the need be, self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. And when it says whatever the need, that you are self-sufficient, that should sound very familiar to you, because about a month ago when we were finishing up Philippians, and Paul said, I know how in every situation to be content. And we told you that wasn't just sitting back and, well, whatever comes my way, que sera, sera, whatever will be. That's not what he was talking about. He's saying, in every situation, I've come to realize I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am self-sufficient because I'm God-dependent. And the Bible said that godliness with contentment is great gain. Very same word that he used for contentment is the one here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm content because I know my supply. I know my God. I know what he's done. I know what he's poured out on me. I am redeemed. And whenever we see redemption, and we'll see it a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 1 next week, but whenever you find redemption, you also find blessing. They are inseparable. And the thing is, the very first mention in the Bible of something being or someone being redeemed actually takes place in a blessing. Now, right before Easter, we took 2 weeks and we studied the life of who? Jacob. And so here we find in Genesis chapter 48, verse 8, we find Jacob older in his life after we see the story of his son Joseph. And Joseph's a great story we may study later in the year. But Jacob is finally restored to see Joseph after they've been separated for many years. And lots has happened with Joseph, and Jacob thought he was dead for many years. But in chapter 48, verse 8, it says, "Then Israel saw Joseph's sons, and he said, 'Who are these?'" This is their first meeting back together. "And Joseph said to his father, 'These are my sons whom God has given me in this place.' And he said, 'Please bring them to me and I will'" what? "Bless them." Come on. When we looked at Jacob's earlier life, it was about how Isaac wanted to bless Esau, but God had said the older will serve the younger. And so mama got Jacob into his spot to get the blessing that God said was his. And so here we have now Jacob, or Israel at this point in his life, about to pass that blessing on to Joseph's sons. And it says, "Now Israel, the eyes of Israel were dim with age." Don't you see the mirror of how it was same as with Isaac? What happened in the story of Isaac? He was blind. And it says, "So that he could not see. And Joseph brought them near him and kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring.' So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand. And so he sets his sons up so that the right hand of blessing goes upon the oldest son. And it says, "Then Israel stretched out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn." And it says, "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil.'" And there's a lot of confusion there when he talks about there, because it wasn't an angel who delivered Isaac, or Jacob, sorry. It wasn't an angel, but the word there is the word messenger. And what he's referring to is the story we looked at 2 weeks ago, where Jacob wrestled with God. He wrestled with the angel of God. When we see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's not talking about an angel unless it says that an angel came forth from God. But when you see the word, the angel of the Lord, it's the personification of the Spirit of God. And so he says, "It was the angel who has redeemed me from all evil." It's a parallel, for now you stand in the new covenant. The Lord your God has redeemed you from all evil. And so he says, "I have been redeemed
bless the lads. Where there is redemption, there will always stand blessing. If you've been redeemed, you are blessed. And he said, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now, when Joseph saw that his father had laid the right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. Remember, we had this same conversation with Jacob and Esau. The blessing ends up where it belongs. It doesn't always go where you think it should be. It goes where God has commanded it to be. And there's been so many good people throughout history. The blessing doesn't go to the good. It goes to the God called sons and daughters of God. He says, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. When it came to Isaac, he was deceived. When Israel passed the blessing on, he did it intentionally. He listened to what the Lord was saying about the situation, and he obeyed and followed his instruction. I know exactly who I put my hand on. Come on, Isaac, we know he had some issues, but Jacob's like, I'm not going to repeat what happened with me and my brother. I'm doing this intentionally. And he says, and he shall become a people, talking about the older one, and he shall also be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and Manasseh. There's something interesting here in this verse. He said, I'm taking this blessing and I'm putting it out onto these two children who will become the half-tribes of Joseph. They were just one of the 12 tribes. But he said, may God make Israel, the collective, as Ephraim and Manasseh. What he's saying is, says, you two, the whole nation will be blessed because of you two. The blessing will spread from you to them. Why did he say that? Because Joseph's brothers were pretty rotten. Come on, we know the story of Joseph, right? They sold him into slavery because he was rotten, or because they were rotten, and they were jealous of him. Here's interesting, the oldest son who you would think the blessing should go to, do you know what Israel had to say about him when he blessed them? He said, you're unstable as water, and you shall not excel. Come on. So he knew what his sons were like. When it came to the next two, he said, Simeon and Levi are brothers, and they are instruments of cruelty. And so he knew exactly who the other 11 kids were, and he said, we're just going to skip them, and the blessing will flow to Israel through Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's kids. And what it is they were blessed for the blessing to spread. You have been blessed by God for the blessing to spread. You are blessed to be a blessing. You should walk into every situation and begin to infect it with the blessing of God. You should come into there and people get uplifted instead of torn down. People get put back together. You become like a healing balm on them, that you just begin to soothe the hurts and the distresses and the problems, the anxieties. You walk in and the blessing begins to flow. You increase and you raise the whole tide of those around you. And so he says, may God make all of Israel like Ephraim and Manasseh. Let the blessing flow from where the blessing was called to be. And the blessing that is upon the sons and daughters of God through Christ Jesus and his redemption is meant to spread, not be hoarded. So he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Because where there is redemption,
there is inheritance. Where there is redemption, blessing flows. Hallelujah. Well, that's all we got time for today. Pastor Robin, bring us in for a landing.
As I said before, I never like to land. I like it up here. Oh, glory. So it is offering time.
Yes.
Yep. Yeah. And that's the redeemed the Lord saying so. Amen. Redeemed from poverty, lack, and all that stuff. Is it Midbar?
Bivar,
yeah. Yeah. So basically, if you're in a financial wilderness, desert sort of situation, you can speak your way out of that. You can use your mouth to get out of that. Amen? Because you're made in the likeness and the image of God. And when God created all things, he spoke. And so when we're going to do this confession that we do, this is my seed. With this confession, what we're doing is we're not praying it. We're saying it. We're speaking to it. We're declaring this to be. Because you have that authority and you have that power with your mouth to create things just like God created in Genesis. Amen? And so you can create this seed to be the harvest that it's supposed to be. So let's say this together. This is my seed. I sow it into the kingdom of God. Seed, do what you do best, grow. I sow you to spread the gospel. I sow you to strengthen believers. I sow you to go where I cannot. I sow you to grow, multiply, and return in great supply. Harvest, I receive you. Lack, I resist you. His supply is sufficient. I walk in abundance of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, you hear often Pastor Jordan will say, you know, we're not compelling people to give. We're not putting pressure on people to give. And we're not. It's not, you know, it's not where the benefit is, the blessing is that we're not blessed by what you give. You're blessed by what you give. Amen? You know, God is our source, but what you get to give. So if I'm to compel you to do anything, I'm compelling you to give for your sake, not for our sakes. I've been at this a lot of years, and I'm telling you, this does work. God's way of provision does work. Amen? If you sow, you'll reap. Amen? Amen? Glory be to God. Well, we're the Word Care team. All right. If you want some prayer or some ministry, come on ahead up, and we'd love to be able to do that for you. Everyone else, stick around, have some coffee and fellowship. Amen?